thank you, thank you. How many hours? In the Lord's day, not the Lord's hour, not so, so. Let's do it. Thank you so much, Chris, Pastor Chris. Thank you for having me. Thank you for allowing me to speak this morning. I'm so grateful to be here. I don't know about you, but I'm excited what God is doing in Fire Church. Are you excited about what God is doing in Fire Church? Dr. Peters, Miss Toby, our spiritual parents, we are so grateful. I can't forget 2012 when you asked me if I was ready to go back to Cameroon. You were like, are you ready? There's going to be a crusade by Daniel Colender and Christ for All Nations. Are you ready to start that Bible school? And I was like, yes, I'm ready. It's like, okay, let's go. So that is how our journey to Cameroon began. Dr. Peters gave us the opportunity to go back home. So it's been 12 years now, so we are grateful. And they've been there almost every year, watching over us, praying for us, mentoring us, giving us advice, ordaining our pastors and our leaders. It has been a long journey, Beth, you know. So we represent Fire Church in Cameroon. Yeah. So you're not alone. Yeah. There is Fire Church in Cameroon. Yeah. And I hope you all have the opportunity to come and visit us. So in April, Sharon and Paul are coming to Cameroon. They're going to spend some time with us. So the invitation is open to everyone also that want to join us. So this morning I'm going to share very briefly, hopefully, is the Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We bless you because you are good. We bless you because you are faithful. Lord, speak to us, minister to us, bring transformation in our heart. Let your word rekindle every lost flame. Let your word bring light and illumination to each one of us. Thank you, Father. We surrender to you. We depend on you. We just rebuke every strange spirit and everyone that want to be a distraction in our minds, in our hearts. Lord, may we be focused. May our attention be captivated by your word right now. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I was here last Sunday, and Pastor Chris was talking about the way of the master. And when he asked me to share, I felt I had to continue on the same journey. He focused on love. The way of Jesus was love, you know, love each other, love our spouse. And I felt that maybe I should just do the same thing, the way of the master, and focus on prayer. One of the way of Jesus was prayer. I don't know if my slides are on. Okay, that's good. So if you don't understand what I say, just see on the board. I know sometimes we have heavy accents and it's difficult for you to understand what we are saying. You know, I imagine how you're going to be in heaven, you know, when somebody from Africa be like, praise the Lord, be like, huh? So we also brought some of my books. If you have time, my wife is at the back. The most beautiful woman in the hall is right there. You cannot miss her. She's right there. My wife is there. So you can get some of the books that we've written. And that's some of the way we sponsor what we do in Cameroon. Never give up. Fulfill the dream. Other calls impossible. The power of vision. Who am I? You know, and the people after God, forward by Dr. Michael L. Brown. You know? Yeah, yeah. So let's go straight to the word. Today is Palm Sunday. You know, we call it Passion Sunday or Palm Sunday. And we all know the scripture, Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus enters triumphantly into Jerusalem. And some of the questions I always ask myself is, why did he use a donkey and not a horse? You know, horse is for battle, for warriors. No one goes to the battlefield with a donkey. They go with a horse. But Jesus entered Jerusalem with a donkey. You know, a show of humility, a show of I will conquer you by my humility, a show of royalty. But I'm not going to talk about that today. There's more into Palm Sunday. Because the first thing that Jesus did, if you open the Bible to the book of Matthew 21, I think you have it up in the screen, from verse 12 to 13. The first thing that Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem, the Bible says he went straight to the temple. Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves." So we see that the first thing that Jesus did when he entered Jerusalem, he went straight to the temple. He went to cleanse the temple. He went to purify the temple. He went to establish God's priority. He went to remind the people that this is why I'm here. This is the reason for my Father's house. So when Peter was singing that song, "This is the house of worship," I was like, yes, there you go, confirmation. House of worship. The Lord reminded them that this shall be called a house of prayer, not a house of preaching. There are so many kinds of preaching going out there today. You know, pastors will do all kinds of illustration. I mean, I watched a guy on YouTube. I'm like, wow. It's all about him, what he can do, the strategies. I mean, you're like, wow. And people are drawn to that. But Jesus said, no, my house shall be called a house of prayer. On this day of my entry, of this Palm Sunday, I want to remind us, the house of God is a house of prayer. It's a house of worship. It's a house of adoration. It was a lifestyle of Jesus. He would wake up early in the morning. He would go to the mountains. He would withdraw himself. He would go to a place of prayer, a place of seeking God. What he was saying is that the attitude, the atmosphere around my house should be that of adoration and supplication, where people will open their heart to Jesus, submit their requests, a time of intimacy. He said, but you've made it a house of thieves. You've made it a place of making money. He said, no, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of prayer. You know, if you call a prayer meeting now, I don't know if all of us are going to be there. Prayer meetings have become very extinct right nowadays. People don't attend prayer meetings. And we know that movements are born or are birthed through prayer. The church began when people were praying, not when they were preaching. The church began on a prayer house in the upper room. The church began as a prayer movement. Revival comes through prayer, is sustained by prayer, and continues by prayer. And so there's a reminder to each one of us here to check if in our own lives prayer is a priority. And when I was going through the scripture, the thing that came to my mind was to talk about Daniel. And I want to take you in a journey of Daniel, and then I'm going to bring you back to the gospel where we can have some application. Let's go to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. Daniel chapter 4, verse 7 to 9. When the magicians, enchanters, and astrologers and diviners came in, I told them the dream, and they could not interpret it for me. But at last, Daniel came into my presence. His name is Belteshazzar. After the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. And I told him the dream. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery baffles you. So explain to me the vision I saw in my dream, and their interpretation. So, King Nebuchadnezzar had a weird dream, a very funny dream. And he asked the people, his magicians, to interpret a dream for him. And nobody could do it. And all of a sudden, Daniel was invited to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king said this to Nebuchadnezzar, because we know your history. We know that you're a man who's not scared of mystery. He said, no mystery or no secret baffles you. Some version says, no mystery oppress you. In other words, Daniel, you are not traumatized by something you don't know. Daniel, you are not offended by something you don't know. Daniel, you are not disturbed. You are not disturbed by the questions you don't have answer for. Why? Because Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel, you are not infected or affected by the things you don't understand. You are not oppressed by what you don't know. This mystery does not terrify you. You know, how many of us are offended by the things we don't know? How many of us are offended or are oppressed by the future? Talking about the political crisis we have in America now, not knowing who's going to be the next president. Some of us are already oppressed and terrified. He said, Daniel, you are not. You are not oppressed. You are not terrified. You are not moved. The realm of mystery does not trouble you. Rather, it fuels you. You didn't hear what I say? I said, the realm of mystery does not trouble you. It fuels you. It does not affect your prayer life. It pushes you into prayer. Why, Daniel? Why are you not disturbed? Why are you not troubled? In fact, Daniel, you are so anchored in who God is. You are so intimate with God that the questions do not deter you. They don't affect your faith. Your time with God motivates you to smile. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daniel models the kind of life that God is inviting each one of us. You've written Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. The Bible said that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. 3 times a day. He was a man who loved the presence of God. He loved the presence of God. And this is very challenging to each one of us. You know, Daniel did not only pray because he needed solution or answers for the dreams and the mystery. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He did not just pray because, oh God, give me revelation. Oh God, open my eyes. Oh God, show me the dream. No, his life was a life of prayer. And so there's some things we need to understand about prayer. Is that I don't need to go to ask, need to go to God to ask for revelations. Revelations are a byproduct of intimacy. If I'm intimate with God, he will give me revelation. The motivation of our prayer is not the miracles. It's not the results. In fact, I'm not after the reward of his presence. I'm after his presence. I'm not after the benefits of his presence. I'm after him. The ambition of God's people is God himself. And sometimes there's a temptation for us to go after the things in the kingdom than the God of the kingdom. Daniel, you are not baffled. Daniel, you are strong. You are anchored. And if our churches and if us as individuals, we can be anchored in who Christ is through the medium of prayer, of passionate intimacy with God, then the things in our nation will not terrify us. Oh, come and give me a big amen. Then I don't care who becomes president because I know who is president over our nation. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. You are in a battle. You are in a war of affection. Because everything that gets your affection gets your attention. Every time you have a pain or a pinball on your face, what happens? You begin to, you start touching it all the time. You know, you're focused on it. And so the devil understands it. That's why he's after your affection. Because he knows that whatever affects you gets what? Your attention. And some of us are so affected by the political crisis that has gotten our attention. And we see nothing positive. We see nothing. All we see is, oh, what's going to happen? And let me tell you something. Daniel was in the nation of an ungodly king. He was in the nation of a man who was ready to put people in the midst of fiery chamber because they do not want to worship him. He was in the nation of a man that would call people and say, you know what? Tell me what I just dreamt. If you don't, I'm going to kill you. I mean, a wicked king. I don't think there was as evil as Nebuchadnezzar on earth today. But yet, oh my goodness. A man which his counselors were magicians and witches. His counselors. So how do we handle a world in crisis? How do we handle a nation in crisis? If you come to Africa, you come to Cameroon, crisis everywhere. War, violence. How do we do it as missionaries? How do we handle a world in crisis? How? The people of God must first be satisfied with him before they can give him to the world. So the question is that, am I satisfied with him? Am I satisfied with him? So like I was saying earlier, the ambition of the people of God is his presence, not the reward of his presence. If we pray hard, God will move. Demons will flee. Yet all that is good, but I don't want to become intimate with him so that I should have a good ministry. I don't want to be intimate with God so I can move in miracles. I don't want to be intimate with God so I can cast out demons. I don't want to be intimate with God so I can be successful. I want to be intimate with God for God himself. So I can perform better, sing better. And that is it. When you talk about my house shall become a house of prayer. House of prayer now is a very bad word, you know. You think of IHOP, Kansas City, you think of Misty Edwards. I mean, it's alarming that how can people pray so much and yet live in sin? It's a contradiction. Because I'm going to talk about it. Prayer takes you away from sin. So something is happening. Either they are not praying the right way, either they're just performing. Because I still stand by the principles that prayer is a priority. Prayer is a priority. And so Jesus, in the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he said, repent then and turn to God so that your sins be what? Wiped away. And that times of refreshing may come from what? From the presence of the Lord. Repent and what? Turn away. There are two things that happen when we come to God's presence, and I see it all the time when I come to fire. Number one is repentance. It is impossible to worship God and God doesn't point out the condition of your heart. It is impossible. That's why I don't understand a man who abuses his wife and prays to Jesus. I don't understand that. Because I understand that if I'm doing something negative and I come to prayer and I lift up my holy hands, he will tell me your hands are not holy. But people have scorched their brain. They have, it's like what Paul says, with hot iron. You know, they have just blocked that part of their life. That whatever God is showing me about me, I don't care. So long as I perform well in ministry, people love the way I preach, they see what I'm doing, that is okay for me. And God says, no, it doesn't work that way. If my heart is not pure, the first thing that will happen in the presence of God is repentance. It's repentance. So either God is bringing you to repentance, or number two, you are being refreshed. You're being refreshed. You're being refreshed. Either I'm refreshing God's presence, or either I'm repenting. Either I'm being refreshed or either I'm repenting. And like I said, the temptation for us is seeking first the things in the kingdom and not the kingdom of God. And being refreshed means keeping my devotion regular, keeping my devotion constant. I want to talk about some of those things this morning. Some of the practical ways that we can just stay in the mood of prayer. Being refreshed is to keep that devotion constant before the Lord. So, there are so many definitions about prayer. What Jesus did, what the apostle did. But in simple words, we know that prayer is simply dialogue. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is communication. We all know that. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. Then the question is, if prayer is a dialogue, who talks first? You or God? And so, the reason why some prayers are not effective is because people don't know how to pray. If prayer is a dialogue, two people are talking. And let me give you an advice. You're not the one that speaks first. It is not you that speaks first in prayer. It is God. That is why when you go deeper, the definition of prayer changes. Prayer is telling God what he tells you to tell him. You didn't hear what I say? Prayer is what? Telling God what he tells you to tell him. That is prayer. And that is how prayer becomes effective, because prayer begins with silence. Well, I'm not in a hurry to just reba sotal about, oh, the heavens are open. Oh, no. I'm like, Lord, in the stillness, in the quietness, hear my Father. And then the Lord impregnates you with a song. He impregnates you with the word. And you sing it back to him and the atmosphere changes and his glory comes down. That is prayer, my friend. It's not a list of words. It's not a list of supplication. No. It's, Father, here am I, quiet in your presence. Whether you do it, you're angry. Whether you do it, you're loving God. Whether you do it, you're sitting or you're standing. God is always listening. And God wants to answer our requests. God wants to listen to us. But the issue is sometimes we don't understand how to receive from him. So no matter your condition, whether you are angry, hurt, afraid, bitter, tired, depressed, complaining, or unbelieving, no matter the condition, the issue is this. Do not go back the way you came. Amen? Do not go back the way you came. Matthew 11:28. Cast what? You know? Your cares. Come to me, all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you. I take your stuff. You give me your stuff. Missionary, the word rest is dangerous for us. We don't rest. You know, especially, you know, missionaries go from project to project. Now we are working on the biggest project of our life, trying to build a structure in Cameroon, almost $1 million project. But, you know, we began with a foundation, $20,000. We continue little by little. God provides. It's a miracle how God does it. But sometimes you don't know where it's going to come from. And so what happened? There's no rest. You try to figure it out. You try to like, okay, God, you know, I'm figuring this out. You see the missionaries, they're writing letters. We need money. We don't rest. And I'm reminded, Jesus said, let's go to the other side. And they are all in the boat, crossing to the other side, excited about ministry. Oh, all of a sudden, there's a storm. And Jesus is? Now, that passage is very dangerous. Because the Bible says the boat was being filled with water. I don't know if the boat had different compartments, like a bedroom where Jesus was sleeping so he couldn't feel the water. Or maybe Jesus is like your teenage son who sleeps and does not feel anything. Because you cannot explain to me how a boat has been filled with water and somebody's sleeping. I don't understand that. It's a mystery. He slept in the midst of a storm. He slept with the boat being filled with water. And the missionaries were like, oh, you don't care about us? They got offended. They got angry. Oh, Daniel, nothing baffles you. You are not offended. You're not afraid by the things you don't know. Jesus, same. He wasn't afraid. He woke up. He rebuked the wind. And he rebuked them for their little faith. Every time you worry, God's rest. So if you want God to be involved in your problem, you need to rest. When you rest, God is walking. When you're walking, God is resting. And what is rest? Rest is not inactivity. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Rest is to live a spirit-led life. Rest is to allow the spirit to direct you. Rest is to be influenced by what God is doing at this moment, at this time. But let me tell you, our first reaction to situation and circumstance is not rest. It's, God, what is going on in my life? God, I don't understand. But I got good news for you. Whatever you are going through will pass. Amen? Whatever you are going through, what? Will pass. Remember when you didn't have to pay your bills? Remember when you were still a student? Remember when you had this? Remember? It passed. But sometimes when we're in that situation, we don't know it's going to pass. We are so influenced by it, affected by it. All our attention goes to it. And the devil is like, yeah, I got you. But if we just rest, no matter how difficult your challenge is, it will pass. Nothing is permanent. Only the word of God is permanent. Only the word of God is permanent. So, it is important that we understand what prayer is all about. It is important that we activate prayer in our own personal lives, because that is the way of the master. That is what keeps us in tune with heaven. That is what people can see about us and say, wow, nothing baffles you. Nothing moves you. Oh, yeah, they move me. But hey, in his presence, there's confidence. That's why he's faithful. I can trust in his faithfulness, his promises, his nature, his virtues, his love. That is my guarantee that he will not leave me alone. Can we say amen to that? Come and give me a bigger amen. Amen. So it's important that I remain faithful. It's important that I remain dependent on him. It's important that I don't try to figure out everything by myself. So let's go deeper. That was just an introduction. That's all. Let's take it deeper. So prayer is not, so prayer is communication. Prayer is saying what God tells you to tell him. So you need to practice a lot of silence. I know sometimes when you are silent, your mind is everywhere. You're thinking about what you have to do. But don't be in a rush. Don't be in a rush to just release words. Don't be in a rush. You know, sometimes as pastor, someone like, Pastor, where are you? I'm dying. And we step out. You know, I've learned from Jesus. You don't rush to things like that. I am not the resurrector. Jesus is the one that resurrects people. The Bible says when Lazarus died, Jesus took his time. He delayed. Oh, my goodness. Because he loved him, he delayed. And so sometimes people will call us, and you want to go to that hospital to just lay your hands. You want to go, you can even have an accident on your way to helping someone. Hey, relax. It's not you. Rest. It's God. If God wants a person to leave, when you step there, they will leave. It doesn't change if you are there now or if you come 20 minutes late. Oh, Master, if you were here. No. I'm always there. So I take my time. People ask, Pastor, I'm coming. Don't worry. I'll be there. I don't have the solution. The one who has the solution is up there. And so I take my time. Before, as a young pastor, I would always rush, abandon everything. Oh, somebody's dying. Oh, they need me here. No. I take my time. Nothing will happen. Don't be scared. You're not going to die. It's not your time. God has a greater purpose for your life. It doesn't matter if I'm there or not. You will leave. So I'm coming. Jesus wants us to be still, hear his voice, and then communicate back to him. Next, taking it deeper, is that prayer is not just saying some words to ease your conscience. So that when people ask you, Pastor Chris, did you preach it? Yes, I did. I said my prayer. That's what our kids do, you know? Because dad is going to ask me if I prayed. Daddy, I prayed. I read the Bible to ease their conscience and appease their daddy. And many of us, we do the same thing. So that everybody asks, did you read the Bible? I did read my Bible. But did you really read your Bible? You didn't. Did you really pray? Did you really touch heaven? You didn't. You did a formality. You did a formality. And so prayer is not that. Prayer is not to ease my conscience. Prayer is the ultimate privilege of our life as believers. Can we say amen to that? It is the ultimate privilege of our life as believers. The fact that I got to meet with God face to face. The fact that I got to talk to God like Moses, like Abraham. The fact that I got to dialogue with God. The fact that he calls me his friend. That is prayer, my friend. When I'm infused with his passion. When he walks into the room, everything changes. When you feel the presence of God, that is prayer. Where you can see his eyes and see the flames in his eyes. Where you can stay on one verse for hours. That is prayer. Sometimes we are so passionate to read the whole Bible in 1 year. It's good. But after 1 year, we don't even know what we read. Sometimes takes a passage and read for 5 months. Yes, 5 months. There is no contents in heaven where the angels will ask, did you read the whole Bible in 1 year? Go on my left. You didn't read it? Go on my right. So don't be scared to stay on one chapter till it becomes you. Till you become one with it. Till you know what it's saying. And that is prayer. That is prayer, my friend. Sometimes there are no words. Sometimes they are just tears. Sometimes they're just God, God, God. He calls us friends and not servants because friends and servants pray differently. Servants are tax oriented. Friends are focused on the relationship. They are focused on the heart. Servants pray for the will of God. Friends pray from the will of God. People, oh God, what do you want me to do? No, no. Friends already know his heart. And so they pray his heart. We are co-laborers with Jesus. We are co-laborers with Jesus. And we all know prayer is not demon focus. But it is to hear the heart of God and say the heart of God. Prayer is to breathe his breath, think his thought, be joined completely with him until we become one. The Lord expects his people to come before him in dialogue, in intimacy, just like Moses did. And let me say this, persistent prayer is not to change God, it's to change you. So when you keep praying over and over, it's not because you're like, oh God, you're not hearing. God, change you. No, 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 no. Persistent prayer starts to changes you first. That's why the Bible says, whatever things you ask, believe. Whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe. So let me give some few points that can be more practical to us, and then we're going to close. But it's very important to understand this, that here I'm talking about the way that Jesus prayed, the way of the Master, which is to focus on the heart of God. Focus on the heart of God. Not just sing songs, but that the songs really come from us. And that is where change happens. Change happens where the heart meets the heart. Where we can look into the eyes of God. Amen. Amen. You're like, have you seen God's eyes before? Look into his face. Have you seen his face before? Look into his presence. Eyeball to eyeball. Without the words, tears start coming down from your eyes. My beloved is there's most beautiful amongst thousands and thousands. My beloved is the most beautiful amongst thousands and thousands. My beloved. Love that is the most beautiful amongst thousands and thousands. Yeshua. Will your heart become one with his heart? Jesus. So number one is that prayer is a relational journey. Prayer is a relational journey. 5 points and I'm going to close. Number one, prayer is a relational journey. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, he said something very interesting. And this is when scriptures become confusing and sometimes like they contradict each other. We have so much of such verses in the Bible. And one of them is in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew 6, 5 and Matthew 7, verse 7, where he says to us that do not pray like the Pharisees who love to be seen in public. Do not pray with what? Vain repetitions of words. Be good to your closets. And your Father, you see the word Father, relationship, who is in heaven, you know, we answer. And then he goes to Matthew 7 and says, knock! Seek, ask. And if you have done the Greek exegesis of that word, you know what it means. When you say ask, it means keep on asking. Knock, it means keep on knocking. Seek, it means keep on seeking. You don't stop seeking until you find. But he just told me in Matthew 6 that you don't want what? Repetition of words. Now you're telling me to what? To keep knocking. It's like Hebrews chapter 26, verse 4 and 5. You know, if you don't answer, you fool, you are a fool. If you answer, you fool, you are a fool. What should I do? There are so many scriptures like that. But anyway, God does not contradict himself. What is God trying to say? Matthew chapter 5. God is saying, I'm a father. Not the father of an orphanage. In an orphanage, people are concerned about having 3 square meals. You know, people are fighting for food. And God is like, that's not where I am. I'm your loving father. And your loving father knows your needs. He takes care of your needs. In other words, when it comes to my basic needs, God is not asking you for repetitive prayers. Breakfast is not warfare. It's breakfast. It's God's responsibility. I am your father. I will take care of your needs. Needs is not warfare. So that's what he's saying. I don't want repetition of words. I know what you need. You said it. I'm going to give it to you. But Matthew chapter 7, ask. Now he's calling you to collaborate. You want the nations? Ask for the nations. You want your city? Ask for the city. You want that big dream to come? Pray. Ask. He's not going to just come to you like that. There's warfare involved. So that's the difference between Matthew 6 and Matthew 7. So number one is that prayer is a relational journey. My father was in heaven. Father speaks of someone personal, someone intimate. My father loves me. He takes care of my need. Then my father invites me in Matthew 7 to begin to pray bold prayers. And sometimes he answers those bold prayers as little seeds, as small beginnings. Sometimes God will not always give you your big dream, because sometimes your big dream will kill you and destroy you. And so he answers like a small seed and a small beginning. And then you begin to grow into it. He begins to walk through you, through the small seed that becomes the big dream that you want. Big prayers, if answered immediately, sometimes they will destroy us. So prayer is a relational journey where the Lord disciplines us. He brings us into his blessings. He makes sure that we are not destroyed by the things that we are even asking from him. Amen. Amen. Number two. Prayerlessness causes lack. When we don't pray, we walk in lack. James says that you have not because you do what? You ask not. So it's very important. Those things we are believing him for, we write them down, bring it before his altar. God wants us to dream big. He wants us to dream bigger than him. Bigger than what we can imagine. Put it that way. Because if what you are dreaming is not impossible, then you don't need faith. Faith is only for things that are what? Impossible. Faith is not for the possible. If something is possible, then you don't need God. Faith is for things that are what? Impossible. And so he asks you to ask for those big dreams. Lord, give us our city. Lord, give us our city. One of our mandates when we went back home is that our church is a church that will impact the city. And we said we are building a community that will serve a community. So we're not just thinking about us and our four walls. We want to transform our community. We want to influence our political system and our government. We want to be a church that impacts the city. Quickly, number three. Prayerlessness causes us to fall into temptation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 41. He said, watch and what? Pray that you do not fall into temptation. And it's very important. Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Develop a culture of prayer that you will not be lured into things you don't have the grace for. You didn't understand what I said. Let me say it in simple terms. The reason why men fail sometimes in temptation is because they find themselves in an environment they don't have the grace to overcome. And how did you find yourself in that place? Lack of prayer. Because if you are prayerful, the Lord will not allow you to be in the place you don't have the grace to overcome. But prayerlessness will bring you to a place where you are weak. Because if you're prayerful, you'll be sensitive to his presence, and you know where to go and where not to go. You know who to talk to, want to talk to, because his presence is there. But once you don't pray, you are exposed to things you cannot handle, to things you are not ready for. Amen. So it's important we, as the church, we as individuals, and that is a revival I believe God is bringing, not just a big fire from heaven into the church, but a big fire from heaven into our homes, into our little fellowship, mommy and daddy and kids. And when we come here, we all bring our fire, and the big fire become an explosion. Sometimes we're waiting for the fire to come to church and take it to our homes, but God is turning things around, bringing the fire in the homes, and we bring the fire to the church and to the community, and there's a big explosion. So yes, it's good to come to church to get your fix. It's good to come to church to get your momentum, your energy. But God is saying, go home and start a fire. Imagine if you come with your fire. I come with my fire. They come with your fire. When we start worshiping, something will happen here. But unfortunately, I come with my fire. You come with your eyes. And so as I'm trying to, most beautiful, I'm like, it's not going. You're quenching me. And there's more ice than there is fire. And so there's a challenge to each one of us. The simple process, that devotion at home, husband and wife, that devotion at home, husband, wife, and kids, that moment where we just sit together, where we just hold our hands, or where we just pray for a few minutes, God wants to light a fire through that way. I'm not talking about house churches. Everything has their place. But I'm talking about God calling the family to a place of intimacy. Hallelujah. And that's what's going to help you as a man. Once you are covered, once you are saturated by that anointing of prayer, you step into a room. No woman can make you take off your pants. No one can make you fall into sin. I'm not hearing your amen this morning. But when you're not saturated by prayer, you stand before something, you're like, oh, what did she just say? Let me think about it. What is it to think about? How do you find yourself in that position in the first place? How do you find yourself in a position that you're with somebody who is not your wife? How? You know, people don't fall into sin. They walk into sin. Sin is a process. We go to meet somewhere, get the address, go to the hotel, take off my... It's a process. We don't just be like, oh, wow, all of a sudden. No. It's what? Come on, church, it's what? You don't fall into sin. You do what? You walk into sin. You have enough time to turn around. But prayerlessness, all you know is a passion at that moment. All I feel is that we are connected. Oh, you're the person I got to be with at this moment. You're walking in shadows. And after you've exercised the passion, what happens? You come back to yourself. What did I just do? Prayerlessness. Raven Hill said, when men backslide, it starts in the place of prayer. When men withdraw from God, it starts in the place of prayer. Don't just hear my voice this morning as some sounding cymbal, as some African dude coming to stimulate or motivate you. But see, as a reminder that the Lord is calling you back to a place of intimacy. Into me, see. God is calling to see your heart. God is calling to a place of experiential relationship. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible said that Adam knew his wife, and she bore him what? A son. It was not just knowledge. It was what? Intimate what? Knowledge. The word, the Hebrew word there is yada. Adam yada his wife. He experienced something happen. There was a revelation. His eyes were open. There was a connection. And she conceived and bore him a son. Prayerlessness causes us to fall into temptation. Because prayerlessness, when we are prayerful, it insulates us, it covers us, it protects us. No, we are all weak. We need God's strength. God did not choose Israel because of their strength. No, Israel was the weakest. They were the weakest nation. God chose the weakest nation so they can depend on him. We are all weak. So God is saying, I've given you a weapon. I've given you an insulation to stand firm. It's called prayer. It's called prayer. Tell your neighbor prayer. Come on, tell your neighbor prayer. One more time, say prayer. The Lord has given us a gift of prayer. So two more and I'm going to close. The next is prayerlessness leaves us without justice. You know the story, Luke chapter 18. The lady was praying for justice, asking God, asking the judge, for the judge to have mercy on her, for the judge to look into her situation. But she continued praying. So when we don't pray, we lose heart. And when we lose heart, personal justice is not being availed to us. So personal justice comes with persistence in prayer. So in this story of Luke chapter 18, because of prayerlessness, we can go without having justice. The decision of the judge not to work on her favor, the decision of the judge to turn things against her, but because she was persistent, justice was brought. And I can tell you so many times back home in Africa, where you've got to an official office, or even sometimes visa applications, and they deny and they say, no, you go back to your place of prayer, intercession. Lord, you've called us to this nation. The visas must be approved. Lord, you've called us to this place. This must happen. And you go back, the same person who said no, all of a sudden says yes. When it's God's purpose, when I know his purpose, I don't take no for an answer. I must be persistent. Justice must prevail. Oh, yes. Remember when we were trying to buy the land for the church where we're building now? I mean, when we went with the first sum of money we had, we were so excited. Oh, we've done our best. And when we arrived at the lawyer's office to pay the money, the guy was like, I want the whole sum of money. That is just partial amount. I want everything. We are like, it's impossible. Why are we going to have this? It's like, no. I want all the money. I was like, take your money back. I don't want your money. The land was about $40,000. I went with $20,000. We're so excited. We've done it. This is our best. Like, I don't want it. We went back home. And we prayed. We'd raised $20,000 for almost 3 or 4 or 5 years. Now this guy is saying, if you don't give the money, I give the land to someone else. In less than 2 weeks, we raised the $20,000. We were able to pay and have the land. Don't ask me how. I don't know. All I know is that we prayed and put it in God's hand. Prayer brings justice. Prayer turns the hearts of kings. Prayer changes situation. You must engage in it. The doctor's report comes to you. Don't just say, oh, doctor, you've got... No. Step out, agree, and pray, speak in tongues, and say, Lord, we change the report in the name of Jesus. Go back and ask, what is the report? I remember our last daughter, Zariah, when she was born, the doctor said she had a little bit of hole on the side of her lap. So you don't see it, but you're going to see a swelling. So the doctor was saying that some of her internal organs can come out. You just see a swelling on the side of her lap. That is a very tiny hole. And that they need to operate her, do an operation, so they can close that hole. And we began to pray and just anoint that place every day. I told my wife, let's anoint that place. And she was the one because I had traveled. So she was just putting oil on it, anointing it. Went back to the hospital, the hole closed up, no hole, no oppression. Today she's fine, she's jumping all around. A few more minutes, I'm going to wrap it up here. You know, there are two ways we pray in the kingdom. Number one is what we call the violent take it by force, where we're pressing, you know, where we're like, Lord! We take possession of something. But there are other times we just need to, you know, to sit down and receive like a child. So the first way is violent by force, where we take out our spiritual toys, the banners, the flags, the anointed oil, the tambourine. You know, we jump, we call them our spiritual toys. Lord, this is what you say. And there are other times you don't have to contend. You have to just, Lord, I receive. Now it's for you to go figure out, Lord, when do I do which one? Thank you, Father. So when do we fight and when do we rest? When do we just allow him to bring it to us? And when do we have to step out and contend for it? So let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Another issue of prayer. I think I'm going to share two more and then I round up. Yeah, almost there. In Matthew chapter 5, from verse 43 to 44 and to 45, we all know the story right there. Where Jesus said, let's read that part. I really believe it's something very important. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 44. Hope I'm not giving you too much information this morning. Verse 44. Are you there? The Lord saying, loving your enemies. Okay, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. 45. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God blesses the ungodly just as he blesses the godly. Why? Because God wants that the ungodly will see that the blessing comes from him, that he's the source of their blessing. And that through them understanding that my blessing comes from God, it may turn their heart towards him. So if people apply the principles of success, which is from the Bible, they will be successful, whether they're Christians or not. Because God is like, I'm going to bless them. Because I want them to recognize that I'm their source. And when they know that I'm their source, what will happen? It will turn their heart towards me. He said, I bless the unjust like I bless the just. So we as Christians, he said, pray for those who spitefully use you. Those who persecute you. Pray for them. Woo! And I'm going to say this. So I'm going to read it so I don't make a mistake. I don't think it is possible for you and I to come fully to what God intends for us if we cannot handle loss, persecution, criticism, and betrayal. I read again. I don't think it is possible for you and I to come fully to what God intended for us if we cannot handle what? Loss, persecution, criticism, and betrayal. If I cannot handle loss, I cannot be trusted with gain. If I cannot handle disappointment, I cannot handle the pleasures of fulfilled dreams. If I don't handle criticism well, I will not be strong enough to handle praise. If I can't handle betrayal, I can't be trusted with covenant friends. So what is Jesus saying? God is not the one creating those scenarios of betrayal. But what is what he's saying? He said, people will use you. It means you began a business with someone. He becomes successful. He takes off and runs away. He leaves you. Jesus said, pray for him. Oh, no. You didn't hear what I say. Or somebody leaves you, divorce you, and get married. And their marriage is doing well. He says what? Oh, come on, church, help me. Pray! No. You know, somebody said some things about us and the ministry, that the ministry is going to collapse. We're not going to see results. And all of a sudden, all what they said about us began happening to them. And I said to myself, wow, the man of God, who dare you speak against me? Rabba so talabada. Hey! And somewhere in my heart, I was so happy. The Lord has shown you that. And then the Lord reminded me of this. So you are happy. And I had to catch myself. What God is saying is that we have to be different. Yes, they left us. Yes, they're successful. Yes, they cheated on us. They betrayed us. The Lord said, pray for them. Pray for their family. And I said to myself, Lord, I rebuke this joy. I don't want to be happy because they have failed. Lord, I pray for them. Lord, take up their children. Lord, I submit them in your hand. And I just begin to take out that joy that was like, oh, they have failed. And I just begin to repent before the Lord. Father, help me. Let me mourn for them. Let me pray for them. Let me not be happy. You are the judge. You do what you want to do with them. But it's not my responsibility to be happy because they are failing. Why? God is building us in his image. God wants us to represent him accurately. Whether in blessing, whether in the fire, whether in the storm. And so when we forgive those people, when we pray for them, what has happened? God is revealing our identity as sons and daughters of God. Many of us say we are sons and daughters, but we cannot handle betrayal. And so what happened? Our identity is hidden. Many of us say we are sons and daughters, but we cannot forgive those who cheat against us. And so what happens? Our identity is hidden. But when we forgive, when we release, and when we pray for them, the Lord opens the door. They are sons of God. They are daughters of God. Wow, they are different. Wow, they love God. It is difficult. Because we want to pray against them. Oh God, by fire, by thunder. Oh God, wherever they are, may your fire strike them. When I pray for someone who opposes me, when I pray for someone who hurts me, that is not when I'm converted. That's what shows I am converted. That's what shows my conversion. When I prayed for those who have hurt me. And God's heart is to lift their identity, lift up the veil, so that the identity of his people will be revealed. So they can say we are sons and daughters. Finally this morning, finally, we pray for favor. We pray for their homes. We pray for their family. Yes, Lord, I feel the pain, but Lord, I bless them. I don't hold it against them, Lord. I release them. Pray for those who manipulate you. Oh, God. Use you. Hate you. Pray. Pray for their health. Pray for their prosperity. Pray for their family. If we retaliate, if we revenge, then the veil remains. And finally, prayerlessness is a vacancy. When we don't pray, we create a vacancy. Jesus said, when a demon is cast out of a man, he goes out, he comes back with 10 more because the house is what? It's clean. So we need to replace the house. We need to replace the house that is clean with the right stuff so the enemy cannot come back. And that is why Jesus came, he cleansed the house, and he said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So the enemy cannot come back and do business as usual. And so prayer is the presence of God's consciousness. To be conscious, to cultivate that ongoing awareness that he is here. He is here. He is presence. He is presence. He is present. He is here. That conscious awareness of God is with me. Because if your prayers do not change you, then you do not pray. All you were doing, you were just complaining. And so the way of the master for me this morning is to introduce us to a lifestyle of prayer. It's to call us to a passionate intimacy with him. And so this morning, no matter where you find yourself, I want the Lord to just revive, to awaken like what Pete was singing. Awaken us. Awaken us to the reality of your presence. Awaken us to see you. Awaken us, Father. Our hearts are after you. Let me tell you, there is no man that is intimate to God that will not walk in revelations. There is no one that will be intimate to God that will not have their needs met. There's no one that will follow Jesus and will remain the same. Well, there is none. So we focus on him and not other things. We don't allow others to bring us to their level to hate them because they hate us. No. We are sons and daughters. Can we just stand on our feet for a few minutes? Let's just rise on our feet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Where are you in this covenant relationship with the Lord? Where are you in this intimate moment? How often, you know, in the church, we try to practice this once, praying three times a day for 21 days. So we'll pray at 5 a.m., we'll pray at 12 noon, we'll pray at 10 p.m. for 21 days. Just try to be like Daniel. What does it mean to pray three times a day? And we realize that our consciousness changed. We became intentional about God's presence. We were intentional about him being there. It was not just some kind of things we say before we go to bed or some opening prayer. Somebody will say, oh, God is like, it's like the milk in my coffee. No, God is not the milk in your coffee. It's not the sugar in your tea. God is your everything. And so, Lord, we want to grow to come to the place of intimate relationship with you. Can you ask the Lord this morning, Father, awaken me. Awaken me, Father. Awaken me. And if you've not been having this regular devotion of being refreshed in His presence, say, Lord, forgive me. And help us as a family to be reminded that this is our mandate, our regular time with you. So we shall not be taken away by endless discussion, futile discussion, things that bring argument and divide and quarrels. Lord, I don't want to be carrying those things. I want to be different. I want to have a different perspective. I want to see things from your point of view. Thank you, Lord. So I'm going to open up this altar this morning. For someone say, Lord, Father, fuel me more. Help me where I'm weak, Father. I don't want to fall into temptation. I feel carried, overwhelmed. I don't want to go back to who I used to be. Fuel my prayer life this morning. These are the prayers I pray. My Lord, help me. I want to just pray more. I want to know you more. I want to spend more time with you. That is it. That is it, Lord. That is it, Lord. So as the worship team give us one or two songs, I want to invite us to just come and say, Father, I want to follow your ways. Thank you, Lord.